scriptures and the lessons they teach never become trite. They're always refreshing as they remind us continually. And particularly the lesson this morning, you've probably heard before, but we're a growing congregation. We have addition of a lot of people, and young people in particular, and that need to understand the things that we've already understood and maybe passed on from. So the lesson this morning is not going to be a new revelation of anything, but it's going to be the same old story of the gospel, its power, and the problems that man faces on this earth as he faces the hostility of his enemy, the devil. And so this morning, I want to reiterate a lesson I've taught before about the time in the valley. If you're writing this down, entitle it, The Time in the Valley. Because we're going to talk about our struggle here below in the Valley of Tears. You know, many times we believe that the real valuable and the real glorious experiences of life is found on some great mountain peak of faith or some great accomplishment of ours. And I'm totally convinced that this is wrong. The most valuable time is the time in the valley and not the time on the mountain. And so I want to speak this morning on the value of the valley, because there are things that the valley gives us that nothing else can. Now, Job is a prime example, a prime illustration for such a lesson. Here we begin to read the book of Job, and we find out in chapter 1 he's a mountain peak man. God has blessed him. Chapter 1. In Job 1, verse 2 and 3, it describes how God has blessed him. And I want to read that. When you get old, these pages don't work for you very good. I guess not the pages, it's your thumb. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was perfect and upright, and one that feared God and turned away from evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, and 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she asses, and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest of all the children of the East. You can see how God had blessed him. He's a man on the mountain peak. He's on the top of everything. And so here he stands as a perfect illustration of the fact that sometimes we, like Job, have got to go into the valley to learn certain lessons about life, about the reality of our leads to our salvation. So he's a mountain peak man in chapter 1. But there was lessons that Job needed to learn that could not be learned on the mountain. The only place where Job and I can begin to learn is in the valley of which God chose us. He chose us in the valley because there's lessons to be learned there. Now Job, the man in the valley with leprosy now, he was a mountain peak man and now he's got leprosy. And he's sitting on an ash heap. Here's the most expensive man of that community. He's declared to be the leader of that community. He's the elder, the man of wisdom. In fact, it says it. When he went into the place of judgment, The young man left and the old man stood up in respect. He was truly a leader of his people. The city that once that he ruled has now rejected him. They taunt and spit at him and they have him in grief. His wife tells him to curse God and die. 10 graves mark the place of his children. His cattle are in foreign lands. His friends come to mock him and to call him a sinner. And for all that, in the deep, dark valley, Job learned a lesson that can only be learned in the valley. There are some lessons that cannot be learned on the mountaintop or even on the mountainside. You have to descend into the valley and then to the depths of the valley to learn the lessons that Job learned. I believe he learned at least 3 lessons. If you want to write this down, the first one is the fact that we are not sufficient in and of ourselves. Job can now say with Paul, as Paul stated in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5, he said, we are not sufficient of ourselves. I'm sure that Job felt that way after losing everything. He finds out that he is not sufficient. He's now on an ash heap as one big question mark. Why? Why me, Lord? I know what happened in the background of the book of Job to teach faith a needed lesson, but why has it happened to Job? Job needs a lesson. You see, he's got a lot of pride. He's got pride in himself, pride in his righteousness, and pride in his things. As you read the book, you see that. Many of us set out in life to possess things only to find out that those things possess us. That might have been the case with Job, I don't know, but now on the ash heap, he learns that he is nothing, that he is not sufficient of himself. That's one of the first lessons that you and I have got to learn. We amount to nothing without God, without learning the lessons that Job learned on that mountainside. You cannot learn, You cannot learn that on the mountain, but only in the valley. Not in all of life's time can you learn those lessons on the mountain, that you're not sufficient. Now, God loved Israel, that's very evident, with a love that's beyond my comprehension, and yet her hope was found only in the valley. Hope in the valley? Look at Hosea 2, verse 14 and 15, because here's where God chose Israel in a valley of trouble. Therefore, because of their sinning against God and continuous rebellion against God, he says, therefore, behold, I will allure her, as he spoke of Israel as a wife, and I'll bring her into the wilderness and speak comfortably unto her. And I will give her her vineyards from thence, and the valley of Achor. In the Hebrew, Achor is trouble. The valley of trouble for a door of hope. And she shall make answer there as in the days of her youth, and as in the days when she came up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be at that day that saith Jehovah, that thou shalt call me Isha, and shall call me no more Bala. Isha means a loving husband. Bala means a hard master. And that's the way they looked on Jehovah. And that attitude was going to be adjusted by the valley that God called them to, the valley of trouble. You see, Israel had sinned and became spoiled on the mountain of God's blessings, and they had to journey to the valley of trouble for a door of hope. That's what he said. You see, they couldn't learn on the mountain to get away from idolatry with all the things going her way. They were on the road to hell, so God sends them into captivity and gives them the valley of trouble. Why? Why did he do that? Because only in the valley will they learn the lesson that they are not sufficient in and of themselves. The second lesson that I think they learned was the stupidity of materialism. We'll never learn that lesson on a mountain. We learn that also in the valley. I haven't yet been privileged to fully learn the lesson, but it too is to be learned only in the valley. Job learned this when he lost everything that he had. Only then did he say, Jehovah giveth and Jehovah taketh away. Blessed be the name of Jehovah. The third lesson that no doubt Job learned and needed in his travel through the valley, Job learned another lesson that knowledge is incomplete. I don't care what I know, it's not all that I ought to know. All that I can know through knowledge is incomplete without the time in the valley. By itself, it has no value, except when I travel through the valley with that knowledge only God gives. Job learned this after the valley. The months of trouble and trials and toils and turmoil and distress and fears and complaints and even doubt, after all that had gone by, as he looked back upon the valley and the value of the valley that he traveled through, he says in Job 42 and verse 5, I had heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. We see God differently in the valley. The valley of tears. It gets our attention. It causes us to look seriously and honestly and openly toward God. And Job learned that knowledge is complete after the valley. The months of all the things that he went through. You see God differently in the valley than you do on the mountain. And not only are there lessons learned in the valley, but there are visions that are seen. What a vision we see when we quit looking at ourselves and the troubles around us and just look ahead. If a person lived on a mountain and never went into the valley, he wouldn't know the beauty of that mountain that he lives on. And if you went there and said to him, you know, I've traveled for days toward your city, and I've seen your mountain, and especially today, I've seen the beauty of your mountain. His response would no doubt be, that he would look around and he'd see a few rocks and pine trees and grass, and he'd scratch his head and he would wonder, what is this fellow talking about? Because he's never seen it from the valley. It's from the valley that we look up toward the end of the road, and there in all of its beauty is the mountain, higher than ever. More beautiful than any has ever seen, because it's the mountain called God. It's snow-peaked with the white hair of wisdom. It's love-bound of omnipotence. And it's widespread, that mountain is, of omnipresence. That's the vision that we see of that mountain. And it's only in the mountain that we can see the greatness of God's power. The greatness of God's character, the greatness of God's victory. But you see, it's only in the valley that we see those things. As members of the kingdom of God today, we walk in the wilderness toward Canaan's mountainous land, as Israel did for 40 years in the wilderness. They walk toward the promised land with nothing but a vision in their heart to keep them going. You know what will keep us going? It won't be the lessons learned, but the visions that are seen as we look toward that mountain called God. We too must have a vision of the Lord God Almighty in our hearts to endure the sufferings of the valley. We are not in the valley merely to learn the lessons or to see the visions, but we're here in the valley to gain strength. And it's strength that can only be gained in the valley. Now Paul's in the valley in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1 through 10. He said he was caught up. You see, he's gone into the mountain peaks. And then he says he was given a thorn in the flesh. Now he's in the valley. This thorn caused him to cry out three times, "Lord, why? Lord, why? Why?" Three times he cried out to God, "Why? Why the thorn in the flesh?" And he asked God to remove it. And the answer of God was, "Paul, my grace is sufficient for you." And a lot of times we may pray unto God and ask him, "Why do I suffer this suffrage?" And the reply comes back to us the same way. "My grace is all you need. My grace is sufficient. It'll see you through. But you're going to remain in the valley because you're looking toward the mountain called God, the hope that's in God." Now, in Paul's case, it was after God's answer that Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9 and 10, "Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities." Glory in his infirmities? "For when I am weak, then am I strong." Strength is born in weakness. Paul would have been useless with his head in the clouds if it weren't for the valley. He gained strength only in the valley. Read 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, sometime. Because there he talked about persecutions beyond measure. He talked about imprisonments that he suffered behind bars. And in all of that, being beat and stoned, he learned that great persecution simply brings strength from God. Paul said after the valley, in Romans 8, verse 38 and 39, he said, "I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." You and I need to learn to thank God for the valley. I want to read you a poem that somebody wrote about man's anxiety and his frustration and the answer to it. "The cry of man's anguish went up to God, 'Lord, take away pain. The shadows that darken the world thou hast made, the close coiling chain that strangles the heart, that burdens that weigh on wings that would soar. Lord, take away pain from the world that you made, that it love thee the more.' Then answered the Lord to the cry of the world, 'Shall I take away pain, and with it the power of the soul to endure, made strong by the strain? Shall I take away pity that knits heart to heart and sacrifice high? Will you lose all your heroes that lift from the fires white brows to the sky? Shall I take away love that redeems with a price and smiles with your loss? Can you spare from your lives that would cling unto mine the Christ on his cross?" There was a woman once who called the preacher of the congregation where she worshiped And she was frantic because her boy, she just found out, was run over in the highway. He was dead. And she cried out to this preacher, why did God let that happen to my boy? And that's the way we look on things once in a while. But that preacher, she said, where was God when my boy was run over? And that preacher told her he was the same place he was when his son was crucified. And so pain has its place in life. Suffering has its place. The value of the valley is very significant in our lives. The majority of life is in the valley. It's a chastisement that we endure. In Hebrews, the 12th chapter, you'll read that, and it says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son that he receives. And if you're not willing to endure the chastening and scourging of God, you're not a son of God. You stand in blatant rebellion to the purpose and design and to the favor of God. Israel had its valleys. Oh, it had its mountain peaks too, didn't it? For example, Solomon had built that temple, and as they looked upon all of its golden beauty, they sang songs of joy, and they prayed prayers of dedication, and they gloried in that great mountain peak day of temple building. But there's another day when another great man of God sings and prays. But he sings no glad songs, but sad songs. His prayer is not of dedication and thanksgiving, but of despair and need. As Jeremiah sang and prayed the book of Lamentation, because over yonder, on yonder's hill, goes all his loved ones to Babylon in captivity. They need the lesson that only Babylon's valley can teach them. They went to Babylon in tears, you'll read about in Psalms 137. And after 70 years of adjustment, they came out of that valley on wings of eagles, Isaiah 40, verse 28. It says in Isaiah, hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? The everlasting God Jehovah, the creator of the ends of the earth. He faints not, and neither is he weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to him that hath no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait for Jehovah shall renew their strength. And they shall mount up with wings as eagles, and they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. And so life is a walk, but more simpler than that, it's one step at a time, dear Savior. I dare not take any more. That's the way God designed life. And knowing that every day and in every way that God will supply the strength for the next step and the next. That's what he said in Isaiah 40 we just read. They that wait on Jehovah shall renew their strength and shall mount up on wings of eagles. We don't soar like the buzzard does in the heat of the noonday just above the earth's surface. And we don't eat dead things. We're compared to the eagles that soar far above that in the stratosphere. And they eat live things. They're swift. They're courageous. And so you and I, like the eagle, God gives us the strength to fly far above all the difficulties among men. We don't have the same difficulties of the world because of our trust in God, because of our listening to God, because of our walking with God. We don't walk in the ways of the world, and consequently, we don't have the same troubles they have. They're similar, but our power is in the overcoming of those obstacles by our faith in God. And so we know that every day and in every way that God will supply the strength for the next step and the next as we walk with God through life. As David said in the 23rd Psalm, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for thou art with me. And this is only, however, to those who wait for Jehovah, for those who call upon the name of God. If you have all these precious promises and these blessings and believe in Jesus, then heed the word of an old inspired preacher in Acts 22 and verse 18. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Now the intent of this lesson was to awaken us to the value of the valley, that we might not become despondent and discouraged, but that we reach for the comforts and the assurances that come only from God. I'd like to give you a conclusion to the book of Job, being we use Job as an illustration. Job, on the other side of his suffering, he's now ready to live, not by his own integrity and righteousness, but by faith in the eternal purpose of God. Job has found that what he really needs, not an answer to his question, but trust in God. That's what he learned, because God never did tell him why he suffered. The basic purpose of the book is to call upon all men to accept by faith the purpose of God. The appearance of men to counsel Job led to controversy, disillusionment, and despair. The appearance of God led to submission, faith, and courage. The word of man was unstable to penetrate the darkness, unable to penetrate the darkness of Job's mind. The word of God brought abiding fruit. Jehovah did not answer any of the burning questions that are debated in the book, but he answered the need of Job's heart. He did not explain each phase of the battle, but he made Job more than conqueror in it. That book takes its place in the testimony of the ages that there is a blank in the human heart that only Jesus alone can fill. There's another poem I'd like to finish with this morning. It's a poem of the old violin. It was battered and scarred, and the auctioneer thought it scarcely worthwhile to waste much time on the old violin, but he held it up with a smile. What am I bid for the old violin, and who'll start the bidding for me? A dollar? A dollar? Who'll make it two? $2, and who'll make it three? $3 once, $3 twice, going for three, but no. From the back of the room, a gray-haired man stepped forth and picked up the bow. He wiped the dust from the old violin, and he tightened up all her strings, and he played a melody pure and sweet as the angels sing. The music ceased, and the auctioneer, with a voice that was quiet and low, said, what am I bid for this old violin, as he held it up with a bow? $1,000. And who'll make it two? 2,000. Who'll make it three? 3,000 once, 3,000 twice. Going and gone, said he. The people cheered. Some of them said, we don't quite understand. What change is worth? Came the reply of the touch of the master's hand. And many a man with his life out of tune, scarred and battered with sin, is ox and sheep to a thoughtless world, much like that old violin. A mess of pottage, a glass of wine, a game, and he shuffles along. He's going once, he's going twice. He's going and almost gone. But the master comes, and the thoughtless crowd never can quite understand the change that is wrought and the worth of a soul by the touch of the master's hand. I don't know who wrote that, but it's very beautiful, it's very true. God is a savior, the only savior. He's the only hope the other side of this world. You may have a temporal hope, but it's not a permanent one. You may have a hope, but it leads to despair because the devil is a deceiver. You may hope to get rich, and you better hope you don't, because there's evils attached to the love of money and things. And there's a disease there that brings tears and heartache. There's no happiness there. There's no glory there. The devil presents things beautiful, and you wind up with ugliness. He presents everything he presents as a deception in this world. You need to put your eyes on God. He's the captain of your salvation. The lesson's yours while we stand and sing us our song.
What a song of delight in a city so bright, we'll be walking in heaven's fair dome. How the ransom will raise happy songs in his praise when all the God singers get home. When all the God singers get home, whenever a sorrow will come, there'll be no
today.
Children,
how are you doing today?